Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
We continue our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Corinthians today, and we're in the third chapter, listening to a message entitled Keeping Preachers in Perspective. Now, if you've followed us in these expositions through 1 Corinthians, you know that one of the problems that the saints at Corinth had was preacher worship. They were developing into little cliques within the church surrounding various preacher personalities. And this was causing strife and contention. And the apostle challenges that problem head on in this passage as he uses himself and Apollos as an example. And this is very important in these days. Just recently, we've heard of a leading Christian figure who was embroiled in deep personal scandal. And it's a black eye on the Christian faith and the testimony of the gospel. And we need to keep preachers in perspective. And this message, I trust, will help us to do that as we esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, while at the same time refusing to deify and to idolize these leaders of the Christian community. Stay tuned for today's message.
Oh,
The Lord gave the increase. You see, we're responsible for tending the vineyard and fulfilling the tasks He's given us, but we're just laborers. And it's the Lord of the vineyard who should be the focus of God's people, not the man in the pulpit, not the man that is delivering the message as the instrument of God. Be thankful for him because he's brought you to an understanding. He's helped you to learn all things that Christ has commanded us. See, be thankful for him in that sense, but do not, says Paul, lose focus on the Lord because the laborer gets in the way. You know, the picture is of a man who owns a vineyard and he's got a bunch of hired help out there working the grapevines. And somebody is over here just praising the hired help, saying, "Oh, you're the best grape picker. And you pick grapes better than anybody else can pick grapes." You know, that's about what preaching amounts to. Somebody comes up to me after the service and says, "That's the best sermon I ever heard in my life." I always try to remember what Charles Spurgeon said one time, that a preacher needs one blind eye and one deaf ear. Needs to hear only half of what he hears with regard to praise and criticism. Needs to see only half of what he sees. In other words, don't countenance every time somebody frowns at you. You don't have to correct every situation. But somebody comes up to me and says, "You are the best preacher." My mom went with my dad on a preaching trip to California some time ago and said that some lady came up to her and just went on and on and on about my efforts, my labors. And Mom said, "I just kept wanting to ask her, are we talking about the same person? I know him. And he's not quite as impressive as you think that he is." It's a fact, my beloved. I've planted an apostle. Thank God for Paul and for Apollos. My friends, thank God for God. Because he gave the increase, and all that Paul and Apollos had ever done would have been of no account had the Lord not added his blessing. Another point I want to make tonight is no one man can do all of the work that needs to be done in the vineyard of our Lord. Paul says, "I have planted and Apollos watered." Notice the lesson of diversity in ministry in this verse. Later in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 7, the apostle is going to embellish this principle as he says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Now, what he's saying here is the Lord has given different gifts to his church. Now, that's true in regard to the people of God, and it's also true when it comes to the ministry. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't give every minister precisely the same gift? That would be very boring. You know, if every minister preached in exactly the same way, the same voice inflections, the same delivery, if everybody was a carbon copy of everybody else, you'd say, "Well, you've heard one, you've heard them all." The Lord gave different gifts to the church because there are different needs in the lives of his people. You know, there are preachers that appeal to me, that feed me when God blesses them more than other preachers do. There are preachers that I can listen to, and something about their style, their delivery, their approach that just resonates with me. And I just really enjoy listening to these men preach when they're blessed by the Lord. And there are other preachers that may not appeal to me so much, but somebody else says he's been used by God to help me so much in my life. And we say, "Well, why does one person get a blessing from this minister and another person gets a blessing from another minister?" Well, God gave a variety of gifts to his church because God's people have different needs. Now, in the final analysis, it's the same Spirit that gave all these gifts, and he is the one who meets our needs, right? So you say, "Well, I'm going to gather myself around the preacher that fits my particular preference. I'm going to gather around him and say, Michael, Michael, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can." And we're going to do that. No. The fact is that whether a man particularly feeds you or not, you know, whether he's your favorite or not, your preference or not. Did you know the same Lord has given these gifts and he is able to use that man to feed you, to help you? So that in the ordinary course of the local church from Sunday to Sunday, you may have the same pastor in the same pulpit Sunday after Sunday, and you say, I've been listening to him for 10 years and I'm used to his ministry and I would like somebody new. Well, that's fine. It may be God's will to have somebody new at some point. But the point is that in the meantime, my friends, if we come with the right attitude, looking to the Lord instead of the man, then we can receive a blessing according to the Spirit of God. So there's no one man who can do everything that's necessary in the work of the Lord's vineyard. Therefore, no single man deserves to be idolized by God's people. And no preacher should ever assume the posture of a lord over God's heritage. You know, we're not in this vocation, and that's exactly what the ministry is. It's a calling, a vocation from the Lord. We're not in this vocation to build personal legacies or an empire for our own glory. We're in it, my friends, to serve the church, the people of God. And any time a minister loses sight of that fact that he's a servant to the church and begins to think that he staked his claim and this is my territory, then God's people are in trouble. God's people are in danger. Paul says, I have planted and Apollos watered. Now both activities, planting and watering, are important. You can't have a harvest unless somebody plants. And then the seed will never germinate unless somebody waters. Somebody must plant, somebody must water, somebody must cultivate, somebody must gather the harvest. You see, but in the final analysis, my friends, it's a team effort in the house of God. That's so important for us all to understand regarding our local church, is we need to understand that this isn't a one-man band. It's a team effort. Now, I think many of you understand that, and I am thankful for what I hear regarding our people's ministry and labors during the week. I was thinking the other day about all the different ministries that are going on the periphery within the daily function of church life. Email ministries, tape ministries, people visiting in the hospitals, people calling others that they know are struggling and enfeebled. Their faith is feeble just a bit, and they're trying to help them along by encouraging them. And you know, that goes on so much in the life of a church. That's so encouraging to me. I was visiting somewhere, I think, either last week or week before last, and somebody told me about some of our church members ministering to somebody that I didn't even know about till they told me. They said, some of your members, they didn't name who it was, but said some of your members did something for this person. And I thought, you know, that's wonderful that they would think of somebody that could easily be overlooked and they would minister to them. I said, that encourages the heart of a pastor to know that the Lord's people are working as a team. You know, there's not a one of us who can bear the whole burden on our own shoulders. We need to help each other. And Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. No man is an island, to quote that eminent theologian John Donne. No man is an island when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 4:35, Jesus teaches this same lesson when he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Don't be a procrastinator and say, well, one day we'll get serious about serving the Lord. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's work to be done now. Listen to the next verse. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That is, you're dealing with people that have been saved by his grace that will live on forevermore. And then he says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now notice how our Lord is teaching his disciples in this passage that one is going to sow and another is going to reap, but they can both rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. That's one of the humbling facts of ministry. I've been blessed to baptize people that I really didn't bestow much labor on. Other men had sowed the seed and watered the seed. You know, they had baked the bread and I just came in and ate it. Heard a preacher say one time to a visiting preacher who came in, and they had about a dozen people join the church during their annual meeting. And the pastor told him, said, "Well, I hooked these fish and I reeled them into the side of the boat. You just lifted them over the side into the boat." Well, but you know, we rejoice, don't we? Because we're not trying to keep a record of how many people I've baptized and how big my church is and how much I've accomplished. And we're not building a bio or a legacy. We're here as servants. "Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor and be obedient to his word until my dying hour. I love to see the lilies grow and view them all as standing in the right place while here below, just as our Lord commanded." Oh, what a blessing it is, my friends, to see God's people developing as the Lord commanded them to do, and to see the vineyard of the Lord flourishing. But you see, in the final analysis, it's the Lord's vineyard. He's the householder, and we're just servants in his vineyard. And then I want you to notice tonight that it's crucial to remember and to keep the attitude that we are just servants. He says, "Paul and Apollos are ministers by whom you believe." Again, that word means servants. In Luke 22:24, our Lord Jesus taught that "he that will be great among you, let him be your servant." He says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." That's the way the world works. You have lords and servants. "And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so." This isn't the pattern for New Testament church life. "But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth?" You know, if you go into a restaurant, who's in the more noble position, the waitress or the patron, the client? He that sits at meat, the person at the table, or the person that's waiting on the table? The answer is not he that sitteth at meat greater? But Jesus says, "But I am among you as he that serveth." I didn't come to be waited on. I came to serve. I didn't come to be put on a pedestal. I didn't come, Jesus says, to be treated with in pomp and circumstance. I came, he says, to serve. Now, I'll tell you now, he deserves to be put on a pedestal, doesn't he? His exaltation, though, was purchased by his humiliation. "He that is great among you, let him be your servant." And I want to say tonight that ministers who deserve the most respect from God's people are those who have proven themselves to have a servant spirit and to be sacrificial for the cause of Christ. He says, "Paul and Apollos are just servants." The right way to think of ourselves as ministers is the words of Luke 17:10, which say that when we've done all that was our duty to do, we are but unprofitable servants. You know, in the final analysis, I'm just a little slave boy, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's bought me. I belong to him, and I have to do what he says, and I'm glad to do it, because there's no higher calling in this life than to be his servant and to serve his people. You say, "Brother Mike, don't you know God's people have a lot of rough edges?" Yes. I know, my friends, that sometimes they're not easy to serve. And sometimes the preachers have a lot of rough edges. But you know what a privilege it is to occupy such a high position as bowing at Jesus' feet. I love Elder Ralph Harris's hymn, "Jesus, Blessed Jesus." He uses that expression. He says, "Lord, raise me to thy feet so that in such hallowed posture thy dear name I might repeat. Raise me to thy feet." You know, we're really so insignificant. We have to be raised to even sit at Jesus' feet, don't we? But what a privileged position to serve such a gracious master. Therefore, if we can keep that attitude that we are servants and God's preachers are just servants, I think it will keep us from ever setting them on a pedestal of infallibility. We see it all around us in the world, my friends. We see people want to put their religious leaders on a pedestal of infallibility. This person, they say, speaks ex cathedra. This person is God's representative upon the earth. Oh, my beloved, though we should respect again the ministry for their work's sake and because it's a God-given calling and office, yet the men themselves occupy the role of servants. That's why when Cornelius fell down at the feet of Peter to worship him in Acts chapter 10, verse 25, Peter says, "See, thou do it not. Stand upon thy feet, for I myself also am a man." Finally, tonight, I want you to notice that God holds each of his servants accountable for their own labors. Verse number 8b. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." That is, they have a unity of purpose. They're all working for the harvest. Even though they have different gifts, they're not competitors. They're fulfilling each their God-given tasks for the same common purpose. "And every man," he says, "shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." It is a fact, my beloved, that I don't have to answer for any other minister, but I have to answer for myself. I don't have to answer for any other minister. God's going to judge Michael Goins based on the tasks he's given me and my faithfulness to those tasks. He says, "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." In other words, each one of us ultimately is answerable and accountable, not to one another, but to the Lord. In Hebrews 13:17, he tells us that ministers also have to answer for the people that they serve to the Lord. They don't have to answer to their brethren for the people that they serve so much as they do to the Lord. Listen to this verse. "Obey them that have the rule over you." That word simply means your leaders. They rule because they have the scriptures and they're trying to lead you according to the path of truth. Now notice this. He says, "Brethren, don't buck their leadership. Don't undermine, don't work behind the scenes to try to overthrow their leadership. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Don't be cantankerous and obnoxious. He says, be humble, submissive. He said, I don't take orders from any man. I'm not going to listen to that preacher. I don't like him. He says, if he's leading you according to the scriptures, you follow him. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, that they might watch over you and tell the Lord how everything's going, that they might do that with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." You know, you get a preacher mad. If he's grieved over the disobedience of God, if they're not doing right, then he's going to preach more sermons on duty and responsibility. I mean, he's going to feel compelled. If they're not doing right, he's going to feel compelled to preach things that challenge them. He says, that's unprofitable for you. He says, wouldn't it be better to be obedient, like the church at Philippi? Paul says, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What a pristine model of New Testament church life were the Philippians. And I dare say they were a joy to Paul. They weren't a grief. The church at Corinth was a thorn in his side. Now, he loved them. Paul loved the saints at Corinth. But I'll tell you, he could have wrung their necks at times. That's right. He says, brethren, he says, you better clean house or else I'll come. When I come to you, he says, I'll do it. You remember later in this letter, he's going to tell them in no uncertain terms, you don't want me to come to you. What he's saying is, you don't want none of this. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they are watching for your souls as they that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And did you know each servant, my friends, answers for himself? I will have to answer for myself. 1 Peter 1:17 tells us that God is no respecter of persons. He's not impressed by my pedigree. He's not intimidated by what all I've accomplished in his service or what people think of me. He's not going to judge me based on my poll standings. You know, he's not going to say, okay, we took a poll among Primitive Baptists and you have an 86% approval rating, Brother Mike. The Lord's not going to say, well, I guess that's good enough for me. The Lord is going to see if I've done what he called me to do, if I've been true to him, if I've been faithful to the tasks that he's given me. Colossians 3:23, and I'll close with this tonight. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Don't do it half-heartedly or slothfully," but he says, "You put your whole life into it. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." You talk about a chilling thought. That God is not going to cut me slack because I come from a good family. He's not going to grade me on a curve because I've been preaching for 25 years. He's not going to say, "Okay, well, you've been one of my favorites. I like you a little bit better than I love some of my other preachers, and you can get by with more." No, my friends, I want to tell you, if God does not respect persons, neither should God's people. If God does not show partiality and play favorites, neither should God's people. We need to keep preachers in perspective. Be thankful for them. But remember, they are men at their very best. They need our prayers. They need God's blessing. They have different gifts because we have different needs. They are servants. Therefore, they should never be put on the pedestal of infallibility. The church is God's garden. Ye are God's husbandry. We are laborers together with him. We're working. We're servants in his vineyard. You're the vineyard. And this is what matters, the church. He's looking for fruit in your lives. May God help us never to become, like the problem was here at the church at Corinth, worshipers of preachers, but help us to be thankful for them and to keep them in focus.
And with that, we conclude message number 19 in this series. Tomorrow, we will look at verses 9 and following in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in a message entitled, "Building with Gold, Silver, and Precious Stones." I hope you will join us for tomorrow's study. Have a good and godly day. And now, until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.